Okay, so we found Proverbs 14:30, okay? Let me just read it this morning. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Well, after a two-week break, we're back once again to the book of Proverbs. And as you could tell by what we just read, we are now moving on from the topic of friendship, which we did for 3 weeks, and now heading into envy this morning. Before we look at the subject, however, I want to speak to something of significance that Proverbs highlights on numerous occasions in the book in relation to kind of what we're going to be learning this morning in regards to envy. You notice that in verse 30, it says that life to the body is the tranquil heart, but envy is rottenness to the bones. So it connects our emotions or sin to our overall health. The embracing of those things leads to affecting our health. And so this is important because we want to know what envy is, because it's a really, obviously, a rotten thing to occur in our lives. But this is a theme throughout Proverbs, this link between emotions, sin, and our health. And I just want to show you some of them this morning. I'll read these with you. Proverbs 3, 7, and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Chapter 4, 20 to 22. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. 15:30. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I should have put that one in blue as well, and I forgot. 14:30, our message this morning. A tranquil spirit gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. And there's some others at the bottom that you can read as well. It's a pretty pervasive theme in Proverbs, isn't it? That our emotions or the embracing of sin or the rejecting of it does affect our physical health. It's really important. Notice the reference to bones. Bones here can mean literal bones, like when Joseph was buried, he wanted his bones not to be buried in Egypt, but he wanted them to be buried back in Canaan to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham. So bones is literal bones, but bones mostly in the Hebrew language is a reference to the whole being, the inner man, if you will, and the inner woman. So Proverbs in its wisdom is warning us there's a connection between our overall health and the embracing of things like envy. It affects us. So because it's so impactful and important, we need to address it today. So what exactly is envy? What is it? In the Old Testament, you will find that envy is often substituted in the Hebrew for words like jealousy, words like zeal and passion. You will find these words interchanged with envy. Now, this is important because we can see it's a very strong emotion. But when used in the Old Testament, it's not always negative. It's not always negative. There's places where being zealous, jealous, and passionate is a good thing. So, for example, in Psalm 17:9 and verse 5, this is speaking about God. Will your jealousy burn like fire? So in this context, jealousy or to be zealous or passionate is in a good state of mind. But it goes without saying that the way it's being used this morning in chapter 14 and verse 30 and everything I quoted before, that the area of envy in this situation is negative. If it's rottenness to the bones, that cannot be a good thing. So it's negative. But what else is it? Well, you may have heard of the seven deadly sins. Any of the kids in here, have you ever heard about the seven deadly sins? Anyone know about those? Anyone know what they are? No kids? Never heard of this? Okay. Well, you probably haven't heard of it because your parents are good Bible teachers, and they're not in the Bible. The seven deadly sins are something we hear in culture, and they have pretty good roots because they talk about pride, lust, gluttony, slothfulness, greed, anger, and envy. The seven deadly sins, but they're not in the Bible. But people outside in the secular world recognize that these types of behaviors are deadly to us. And of course, even though it's not listed in the Bible, these seven deadly sins, we do know that in the Bible it is listed as a sin. Envy is considered a sin. So Galatians 5 defines it as a sin in chapter 20, or verse 21. And in James chapter 3, it's defined as evil and demonic. Evil and demonic. So clearly, we can see that envy is a pretty heinous thing. So what exactly is it, besides being evil, demonic, a strong emotion, and sinful? How do we really define it? Psalm 73, verses 1 to 3, is pinnacle for us to understand it. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. When the psalmist is envying the arrogant, he's not envying that they are arrogant. He's not going, man, I'm so jealous and passionate that I wish it could be like you and your arrogance and your pride. It's not that at all. He's envying what's happening in the arrogant's lives. He's envying the fact that they were prosperous. He's envying the fact that their bodies look good. He's that he sees their hair, their eyes, their height, their skin, their strength, their speed, and he wants that. He envies at the fact that the life seems to be struggle-free. You know, they looked at their inward life and go, man, my life is so tough, but those people out there, their life is easy compared to mine, and I would like a life that is free from struggles and burdens and not plagued by human ills. I want that life of comfort and ease. So this is really important because from this we get a working definition of what envy is. We can see that envy is a feeling, therefore, of discontentment and resentfulness towards someone else for what they do have that you wish you could have. It's really envying their status, their wealth, their position, their happiness, their possessions, and so on. And I listened to a fellow mention this. It was a really good quote. He said that envy is often anger turned inward. Anger towards the life that other people have that you wish you could have. Tim Keller, in his sermon on envy that was spoken about 20 years ago, summarized it this way. Envy is really wanting someone else's life. Wanting someone else's life. That's what envy is. So what is wrong with this? And why does dealing with envy in our lives matter so much? Well, we're going to get to that in Proverbs 14:13. But first of all, I want to turn to James 3, 13 through 16. Envy can be the root cause that leads us to commit other sins. It's the root of so many other sins. James 3, 13 to 16. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So James is saying this, if you and I are envious people, wanting someone else's life, being happy for other people's or being unhappy for other people's happiness, the problem with this is it's going to lead you into all sorts of evil practices, and you'll find disorder and chaos. All hell breaks loose through envy. There are many stories in Scripture I could share, but I'm going to just share two with you in terms of the effects of envy in people's lives. One Old Testament, one New Testament. Old Testament, 1 Kings 21, you will remember, many of you, the story of Ahab, the king of Israel, and Naboth. Naboth owns a vineyard, and Ahab, the king's palace, happens to very close proximity to Naboth's vineyard. No doubt as he stared out the window of his palace, he could see this beautiful vineyard, and Ahab wanted it. He was unhappy that Naboth was so happy. He wanted to have his life, specifically his vineyard. And so, this is the dialogue that Ahab has with Naboth. The king goes to him and says, in 1 Kings 21, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is so close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you for whatever it's worth." Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home sullen and angry, anger turned inward, right? Because of Naboth, and said, "I will not give you," because he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." Now listen to this. Ahab lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. Ahab is the king of Israel, and I'm not trying to pick on you kids, but he sounds like a 7-year-old boy. He's sulking and refusing to eat on his bed because he couldn't get what Naboth had. Those familiar with the rest of the story know what happens. Jezebel, his wife, sees him in turmoil, comes to him and says, "Let's devise a plan." The plan goes into full commission, and Naboth ends up being murdered. It was Ahab's envy that led to, first of all, his depression, secondly, willing to conspire in murder, and three, the stealing of property. So when James says, you be careful to not let envy in your heart, because it's the root of all evil practices, we see depression, murder, and theft coming from one man because of envy. He wanted the vineyard and couldn't have it. Envy also occurs in the New Testament, and it was the root cause for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27 and verse 18. "So when the people gathered together, Pontius Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who's called the Christ?' For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over." The people, the chief leaders of the day, they could not stand the fact that Jesus had a particular status that they did not possess, popularity that they did not have, and could do the miracles he could do and the teaching that he had. It was because of envy that it also led to murder of an innocent person. Now, I know these examples are extreme, but it's important to see how powerful envy can be if it's not dealt with and unchecked in your life. None of these people originally thought, "I'm going to be responsible for murder one day, and I'm going to plan to be a thief." Nobody thinks in those terms. But envy, just taking its root and then not being checked with and dealt with as the weeks and months went on, led to some pretty heinous things. So they are brutal. But more likely in our context in the church, murder is not probably going to happen over envy. But let's look at other sources of envy in terms of the impact on us. It leads to a whole list of unloving behaviors. And I thank you to Laurel who gave me this slide because she prepared this for the women's retreat when she spoke on envy. So this is her slide. I was envious of her slide. And so I'm just kidding. So, but look at what envy can do. I mean, just it's a spirit of anger, of hate, of criticism, of comparison, of shame, of bitterness, of competition, of pride, of rivalry, divisions, resentment, legalism, judgmentalism. You can see that all these things can result as a result of envy. Now, what's common in all of these things? What's common is their impact on community and their impact in relationships. Let's speak about relationships and community outside of the Christian church first, and then we'll go to the inside the church. So let's think about the mandate, right? Like, the Lord wants us to be willing to share our faith with other people, and he wants them to experience the freedom in Christ that we have and the forgiveness of sins. Well, if you have envy to those outside the Christian community that don't know Jesus yet, how are you going to treat them if you're envious of them? Instead of wanting to be close to them and love on them and share the message of Christ with them, you're going to see them as competition. And you're going to feel threatened by them because of the life they have. What's the likelihood of you embracing them into your lives and welcoming into their home or going over to theirs or participating in their events and so on? Very small. In fact, I'd suggest nil. Because as you're around them, they constantly remind you of what you don't have that you do wish you had. And so you'll push them away and reject their offers of friendship and so on out of bitterness. And you will not become the light to them that Christ desires. What about inside the church? Well, one of the battle cries of the Christian life is found in Philippians 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Count others as more significant than yourself. Do you see how envy challenges that very command? I have two choices. I can count them as more significant, or I can be unhappy at their success, or who they are, or what they have. I feel less significant in their presence, and so I'm going to reject them, but I'm supposed to make them feel, treat them as more significant. This leads to the breaking of all sorts of biblical commands to us. I'm not going to quote the chapter and verse, but you'll recognize these words, like paraphrases of these words and commands. You know, we're asked to build one another up. We're asked to be generous to others with our resources. We're asked to share each other's burdens. We're asked to pray for one another. We're asked in Proverbs to seek close friendships and to have certain characteristics that lead to that. How am I going to build another person up, share each other's burdens, serve one another, be generous and pray for them, if I'm envious of them? Envy won't lead to love. It will lead to rejection. And instead of being thankful for God's blessings in others and how he's prospered them or gifted them or blessed them, we'll resent them for it. But here's where it gets even worse, if you think it's even possible to get worse. You see, not only does envy result in the resenting of others for what they do have, it actually sets the table for you to celebrate when another person falls. So you're not only unhappy that they have something you don't have, you actually want them to fall, and when they do, you're happy that their life comes to ruin. That's what envy can do. Think about it. You wish you had X, Y, or Z in someone's life. You don't have it, so you're resentful. They lose it. How does that make you feel? You're like, thank you. You finally know what it feels like to be me. You finally know what it's like to be unhealthy. You finally know what it's like to have no money. You finally know what it's like to live in poverty. You finally know what it's like to be not as popular. Not to have the same kind of house or the car or the holiday home or whatever, or the same kind of vacations. You're like, welcome to the club in terms of the mentality we have, right? So instead of feeling sympathy for the person who's lost or sadness for the person who's lost, there's an inner satisfaction because of a sense of justice that you and I can feel. Do you see why now that the scriptures call it demonic? And why it's the root of all sorts of evil practices? Shakespeare had a play, and he, in his play, talked about envy being the green-eyed monster. It's where we get the saying, we are green with envy. Why did they pick the word color green for envy? Well, back to the old Hulk doll that I brought here one time. Envy is like powerful, it's big, and it's nasty. It's vile. But as Proverbs teaches us, not only is the green-eyed monster because of the evil it leads to in terms of its impact in relationships and its effect on others, also because of its impact on us and how it affects us personally. It impacts our physical health, our whole being. Envy is rottenness to the bones, so says Solomon in his wisdom. A tranquil spirit gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. NIV translates it, heart of peace. A heart of peace gives love to the body, life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Here's what's powerful about envy. From the outside, looking into someone else's life, envy hides itself really well. Okay, so I'll give you an example. You don't know right now, or probably even have known over the last 6 months, if I have been envious of anything or anyone, do you? Anybody know? Can anyone raise their hand and say, I guarantee Andrew's envious of this person or this thing? You don't know it. It's hidden. However, if I struggled with anger or laziness, you would know. How would you know I struggle with laziness? It would be obvious by the way I was prepared on Sunday mornings, wouldn't it? Oh, here we go again. Another I won't even say the words, but just you get the idea. Like, it'd be obvious if I had done my work this week, wouldn't it? Every Sunday, it's a telltale sign. Did you study or not? Did you pray or not? Did you consult the Lord on these things or not? It would be obvious. My anger would be obvious. Every time we go camping and the kids are running around, it'd be obvious. Envy? Not obvious. Not obvious. So from the outside looking in, it's hard to spot. It hides itself well. And in that way, it's very different than other sins. But Proverbs is saying this, it may not be obvious on the outside, but if you continue in it, it will get you on the inside. It will become obvious on the inside in terms of the way it impacts your overall well-being and the health of who you are. It will rot your bones. Quoting from someone else that I don't even remember who it was because it just came in passing, but they were speaking about the seven deadly sins, pride, lust, gluttony, slothfulness, greed, anger. They said this, these sins at least provide some momentary pleasure. Right? Doesn't it feel, like if you're angry, doesn't it feel good for that brief moment to get your anger out? Or if you're lazy, that feels good. Because it's like, oh, I've got a life of ease. Or even pride, it feels good to kind of brag about yourself a little bit, right? There's temporary pleasure in all of these things. And maybe later you feel guilty, but there's temporary pleasure, at least in the moment. Envy never, ever produces any pleasure ever at any second or moment of that emotion. The guy said this, only envy is no fun at all. Only envy of the seven deadly sins is no fun at all. It literally sucks the life of you, light out of you. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no contentment. There's no thankfulness. There's no love. But at time, there will be health issues. Reading from some journals and stats, let me just give you about four references out there in the world in terms of research. The Journal of Psychosomatic Research indicated that 30% of individuals who frequently felt envy experience digestive problems such as stomach pain, irritable bowel syndrome, compared to only 10% of those same things in the general population. So three times more. The Journal of Clinical Sleep Medicine reports that 35% of individuals who frequently feel envy suffer from chronic insomnia. So it affects your sleep. Studies in Personality and Social Psychology Bulletin said that 38% of people who admitted struggle with envy also experienced higher levels of depression and anxiety compared to 12% who said they didn't. The American Psychological Association, in their research, found that 48%, so half of people experiencing envy, reported physical symptoms such as headaches and muscle tension compared to 20% who didn't. So when Proverbs says that enviness rots the bones, in the secular world out there, they would say amen to Proverbs' wisdom. It's borrowed truth, but it's truth nonetheless because God said it. So what's the solution? How do we deal with this? Well, in Proverbs 14 and verse 30, it gives you the start. What's the antidote to envy? A tranquil spirit. A heart at peace. That gives life. A heart at peace, a tranquil spirit, is opposite to the envy that rots the bones. So that's the first stage. So sermon's done, right? No, it's not. Because if you're like me, the first thing I ask myself was, what in the world does that mean? Like, or how do I get that tranquil spirit? Like, where do I go? What do I do? Right? Well, in Proverbs 23, in verse 17 and 18, we get the first clue. You're to fear the Lord. It starts with your relationship with God. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Again, notice the contrast. Do not envy what's in the sinner's life. Again, not their character, but what's happening in their life that you want. But, contrast, be zealous for the fear of the Lord. That is the antidote. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's not being scared of him. The fear of the Lord is being in awe and wonder about who he is. Having this reverence and great respect for who God is. And ultimately, when you do that, it's going to place your energy and your thought life in a different place, isn't it? Instead of thinking about the individual that you're envious about, you're putting all of your hope and time and thought life into who God is. And ultimately, the fear of the Lord is demonstrated and be obvious in the way you live in response to him, right? As he speaks his commands, he gives you a way of life. Fear will be obvious by how you live your life in conduct in relation to what he asks of us. The thoughts and desires that he has, we are then willing to carry out and live in obedience to him. So what kind of things would the Lord ask us to do then in relation to envy that would show that we fear him? You would obey the Holy Spirit and surrender your will when envy comes. 1 Peter 2:1, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So what does this look like? I see somebody with something that I want. I start to get resentful for the thing that person has that I want. In that moment, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us and operates in our minds, gives us an option. At that time, when there's a crossroads of sin to be dealt with, the Holy Spirit comes in gently and says, I've got a better way. You know Galatians 5 and the fruits of the Spirit, right? Choose those. Whenever I go to envious, he can speak to me about what my options are. And I always look at it like coming to a T-intersection. I'm driving down a street, and all of a sudden I hit the T-intersection and I'm met with envy. I can go to the right and take it, or I can obey the Holy Spirit and go to the left and go God's way. Every sin, you come to a T-intersection. Obey the Spirit, obey the flesh. There's only two options. But the Holy Spirit is gentle, and he doesn't force you to go his way. You have a choice to make. That's why Peter says, put away all malice and deceit. You do it, but in response to the Holy Spirit. When we do this, it requires a surrender of our will. Our will not want to do it. It is a powerful, powerful force, and we all know that. Our will wants what it wants, but we must surrender it, and through that, we will fear the Lord. The Holy Spirit also tells us we're to do something else if we embrace envy. So let's say we get to the T-intersection, and we go down the path of envy, and we don't obey the Holy Spirit. What now? Well, the Lord has another command for us. Confession. Confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've already established that envy is a sin. So if we take the wrong T-intersection, we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for the envy that I have had in my life. Thank you for the blessings that you have given me, and sorry that I've missed them. James 5:16 says, if we confess to one another, there's freedom. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That you may be healed. Again, if there's sin, if envy, the sin of envy is related to the health of your body, there could be freedom in the health of your body by confessing envy, couldn't there? If envy produces health problems, then confessing of it could free you from them as well. And so the Lord's saying you can confess to one another to be freed and to be healed. And Dave, in his testimony last week, spoke about the power of confessing to one another. And it can lead to all sorts of freedom in other areas of life, not just envy. You see, the devil loves secrets. He loves secrets. When there's secrets, there is power over your life. There's freedom and something freeing in telling others and confessing to others the things that you're wrestling with and struggling with. Having accountability to one another and to be able to pray with one another produces a freedom that we can enjoy. And finally, we can cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving. See, envy is basically saying, I'm not happy with what I have, who I am, and what my present realities are. Thanksgiving says, I am grateful for everything that I have, who I am, and what's happening in my present conditions. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When you're envious, you're not grateful for the life the Lord has given you and the blessings that you have and enjoy. But when you have an attitude of thanksgiving, it puts your focus back on your blessings and the way the Lord has actually been really good to you, but you may not have seen it. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would continue to move in our congregation and that this would be an opportunity for people who are desperate and in need, as Laurel said, for the walls in their life to be turned into gates where things would be let open and people can move in and out of their lives to bring freedom and healing. Thank you for James 5 that says if we confess our sins to one another, we can be healed. And that can be physical, it can be emotional, it can be spiritual. There's all sorts of ways in which you bring freedom and healing, Lord. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, so it's not like you divide the body into different parts, like our emotions, our physical health. Everything's connected. It's all tied together. So I pray, Lord, right now that people would come up as they feel the need to be set free. Again, there's an enemy that always wants to say, you're not worthy, you're beyond hope. There's no freedom for you. You're too far gone, but that's all a lie, Lord. There's nothing the cross can't undo and didn't undo. As Colossians says, when you died, Lord, all the principalities and rulers were defeated, Lord. So I just pray now, God, that people would respond to your Holy Spirit. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.